Well, praise the Lord. Blessed to be here with all you guys. All right, why don't we pray and we'll get into the Word. Father, we humbly come before your throne. Grateful, Lord, that you made it a throne of grace. And we humbly come before it this morning, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to receive, Lord, what you have to say to the church, Lord. Teach one of us, Lord. And we're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that it's a personal relationship with you, Lord. So we ask, Father, this morning, Lord, that you would have your way in us, Lord, each of us, Father. And that you would show us, Lord, the way that we need to go, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fred, how long do I have so I can watch the clock? Just so I know. Okay. That's good. Okay, cool. Thanks. Well, during the week, Lord gave me a, 2 weeks ago, Lord gave me a message early on and about being valiant and valiancy and the our whole, you know, theme here, and it was early on, which usually, I don't know, was it usually getting a message that early, it's like, wow, Lord, you know, this is a pretty awesome. Well, this week he kind of scratched that message and I just started over. So God's good, right? So I'm there last night and it's about midnight and I'm sitting there with the Lord, and Mona comes in and she sits down and she says, "Do you have your message yet?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Nice PowerPoint." So that's about the extent of my PowerPoint. So, but anyway, Lord's good. Turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, one of the things I've been asking the Lord, what I should share with all you guys, and, you know, asking the Lord, you know, to put it upon my heart. And so there's a few things. And of course, I don't know if any of you have done it, but if you look up the word valiant, you know, talking about honor and power and strength and courage, you know, that we look at. And there's two things when, I'm going to name a couple of these men biblically. It's in the Bible. There's two things that you're going to, characteristics, godly characteristics. Because look at, a man can be an unsaved, ungodly man and still be a valiant man, right? But we're talking about a godly man that's going to be valiant for the Lord. And we have such wonderful, beautiful examples in the Bible of men who are valiant for the Lord. Now, they weren't perfect. They were sinful men, right? So we're going to, you know, a few of them, we can look at Abraham. We can look at him as being a valiant man. We can look at Joseph. What was Abraham? Abraham, the obedience and the faith that Abraham was very honorable unto the Lord. You know, willing to sacrifice his son, and Isaac and his valiant himself to be able to say, okay, Dad, you know, let's trust in the Lord. Joseph, when he departed from Potiphar's wife, Job, very valiant man of God, right? We can go down through the list. Moses, Elijah, Joshua, Caleb, even in their older age, they were strong, they were valiant men of God. Samuel, David. In Hebrews chapter 11, it mentions a couple of these men. It's the only time you'll find it in the New Testament. In chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "And what shall I more say?" Again, this is the chapter on faith, the heavyweights of faith, right? It says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." So a whole bunch of guys there in the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, Jeremiah, wonderful men of God, right? "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions." Pretty incredible things these men did throughout Scripture, as we're going to look at them. But two things that you'll see in all these men, I believe. One of the things is that you'll find that, you know, sometimes they were alone. They were called alone. You know, there was nobody holding their hands. They had to make a personal decision to stand alone for God. And what's the second one? They were obedient. They listened and they were obedient to the Lord. I was thinking about a man when he believes, and how easy it is. You've heard it preached and taught in your churches. Pastors teach it. Evangelists teach it. They say, "Well, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved," right? Well, that takes belief, right? So you got to believe. So the first thing you have to do is believe. You have to raise your hands and you have to believe. The second thing is that you have to get on your knees and pray. And that's what some of these men did. They were believing men. They were men of prayer. They were on their knees. The third thing is they were men of faith. And what? What does the Lord say? He says, walk worthy of your vocation. He says, walk in faith, right? And then they were obedient to the Lord, right? One of the things that you'll find, I believe, in these men that we can look at in a biblical sense, that we can, these are our examples, right? You take this book away, what really good examples that we have today that are in the world? And the godly men that we do have for examples today, where did they get their examples from? Where did they pull their strength from? Where was their resources pulled from? It was pulled by the Word of God, right? And through these resources. But one of the things that the Lord really pressed upon my heart as I'm going through these texts is that none of them, no matter how sinful they were, no matter what mistakes they made, they did not withhold from the Lord. They weren't withholding. They were giving everything that they had. God gave them such wonderful resources. And the most beautiful resource that the Lord has given was the Holy Spirit. He said, "Look at guys, I'm going to go. I need to go. I need to go to be with the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." We were talking on the way up about superheroes, right? Superman, Aquaman, Captain America, right? And everybody relates to these, and the kids relate to them, but they're not real. They're all false. It's all made up by Hollywood, right? I have a real superhero who gives me real power. It's amazing. So I asked the Lord, wanted to go through each individual, but he kept bringing one man to mind, and it was a man called Nathan. I think he's probably one of the most credible men, and you don't hear much about him. There's not a whole lot written about him, but he was instrumental to David and his walk and his relationship and his restoration to the Lord. A man of faith, a man of courage, a valiant man. We always hear about David, and we look at this text about David's sin of adultery. And we forget about the messenger that brought his sin before him. Very obedient man of God, man of faith. I was talking to Mona last night when she came in and she sat on the chair and we were talking. We're very open with what we feel in our heart and, you know, the things we go through, things we think about that might be sinful, tempting, and so on. And she said, wow, she said, it's really amazing. She said, here you have a man and he's out and he glances over and he sees Bathsheba. And now, you know, he's looking and she's looking good and, you know, lusting is starting in his heart. And, you know, the next step for a king, you know, with the pride and everything else being lifted up, he can have anything he wants. Matter of fact, that's what Samuel told the people. Listen, you don't want your king, you don't want God to be your king, I'm going to give you a man. And you know what? He's going to take your sons, he'll take your daughter, he'll do whatever, he's going to be able to do whatever he wants. So David had that in his heart and his head, and he took her. But point being is, my wife said, she said, man, she said, now, in those days, they didn't have the computers, they didn't have the TVs, they didn't have the iPhones, right? It was just a glance, right? That's how they glanced at each other. They said, oh, she's a pretty gal, or, you know, look at, you know. And not only that, but the gals were pretty much covered up. So the temptation wasn't really that incredible, right? But it was still there. You know, she says, what about now? I says, yeah, you're right. So we talked about it a little bit. What about when it's so easy for a man to get on his iPhone or to get on his computer or to flick on the television? How tempting is that? Man, David would have had big screens in every one of his throne rooms and everything else, right? He would have been on the, you know, he would have had all of his servants going. And it's probably good he didn't have those, you know. Man's got to know his limitations, right? Well, it's interesting because prior to the sin, I'm saying this and I want to bring this up before we look at Nathan. Prior to David's sin, he was a man called a man after God's own heart, a loving man of God. And up until this time, he walked with the Lord in a beautiful way. After that, because of his sin, of course, he lost his son. And God said, listen, there's going to be some things that are going to happen to you. You're going to sow what you reaped, David. But after that, we didn't see him getting into too much of sin. I mean, he did get into some, but again, as he got his eyes off the Lord and didn't go before the Lord in a couple situations. But for the most part, you know, he kept pretty clean and a straight and narrow, all right? But it was that one time, right? It was that one time when Peter got his eyes off of the Lord Jesus, right? One time. And he's like, I don't know. And it wasn't until he got his eyes back on the Lord. It doesn't have to be that way for us. We have such wonderful examples of godly men, and we also have examples of what happened with these godly men and how they were duped by the enemy. And they were duped. Satan isn't worried too much about a worldly man. He has nothing to worry about. There's no concerns about a worldly man to Satan, except getting saved. But to a man of God, a valiant man of God, he has concerns. And he's going to do everything in his power. And he does have power, and he has earthly power. We can't be so ignorant to think that, you know, he won't come after me. Of course, Satan can only be in one place at one time. But he does have a lot of demons and demonic activities going on, so beware of that. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, that they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. This is chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came, and then to him he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Again, if you don't know, the text basically we're going to look at is that, look at David, just sinned now. And he committed adultery. He took this woman that was another man's wife. You know, the slap in the face was, this Uriah was a very honorable warrior, a mighty man of valor for David. You know, even in the world's eyes, not in Christianity, but in the world's eyes, there's a moral ethic that you don't mess with this, you know, with the, it's an honorable thing. And David said to Uriah, "Go down," or it says, and Uriah was come unto him. David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. What an honorable and man of valor, a valiant man, you could say, in his own right, Uriah. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst not go down to thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Honorable, valiant. It's interesting how the Lord was so faithful to David, so loving to David, to surround him with such wonderful men of God, and just valiant men. He had his mighty men. He had faithful prophets to him, and a man that would say that, and then to lie in the doorstep. And David said unto Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at there's another sin, right? You just keep chalking him up, right? This is a man after God's own heart. This is a slap in the face to the Lord. God forbid that we should slap the Lord in the face, right? But David was engulfed in his sin. Sometimes we're so engulfed in our sin that we can't see it. And it's heated and it's heavy upon us. And it blinds us. And at even, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Yet set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." So this is an ordered execution that this man after God's own heart is ordering, because he is engulfed in the burning passion of his sin and his iniquity. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he... You know what the thing about this is incredible, is that now he's making other people sin right now. You know, he's ordering an execution to this man, this honorable man, after he slept with his wife. Now he's lying about it. Now he's asking for his execution, asking somebody else to do it. And he's, of course... Joab isn't, you know, he's not going to do it himself, but he's going to order it that he will die in this battle. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city, When ye did fight, know ye not that they would shoot from the wall, and smote Abimelech and the son of Jerubbabeth, Sheph? Oh, did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from a wall, that he died in Thebez or Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall, and say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also?" So the messenger went out and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants." Again, it was just going into a suicide mission. "And some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the news came that he was dead, that the mission was accomplished, right? Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So, yeah, I mean, you know, our application and our practical application today, you know, there's things we all do sometimes that displease the Lord. And we need to be aware of those things that displease the Lord. And we need not fall as some of these men did. We know Samson, because of his pride, he got lifted up in pride. He fell. We see David being lifted up in pride and he fell. We see, you know, Saul being lifted up in pride. And he fell. We see Abraham and Sarah not having that faith and belief that God said, "Look, it, you guys are going to have the son of promise. You guys are going to have Isaac. Hang on. He's coming." "Well, I can't wait, Lord." But there's consequences to sin, isn't there? Grave consequences to David's sin. But God raised up a man of faith, a man of obedience, a brave man. This man, Nathan, that was a prophet. Think about Nathan, because right now the state that David's in, and Nathan's knowing this, Nathan and God has revealed this to the prophet Nathan, right? God has given Nathan probably the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, knowing these things that Nathan knew as he's going into David, and he's going to present these things to David, because he has to be obedient to the Lord. Think about that. He probably knew about Saul, and Saul was, you know, he was kind of off the wall sometimes. David didn't know whether he was going to live or die sometimes, or was going to, if Saul was going to try and kill him, or if he was going to try and be nice to him, right? And so Nathan's thinking, man, you know, David just, you know, he committed adultery. He's lying to everybody. He ordered an execution of Uriah, an honorable man, took his wife. I mean, all this is going on. This man has to be thinking about all this stuff. And I got to go tell him? I got to go tell him? Lord, send somebody else. I got to tell him. Well, at least that's what I would have said. Remember Ananias in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 9? We'll go there. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks of herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, and dressed for a wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David, being the king, he can order anybody's execution, right? He could have had anybody killed at any time for whatever reason he, you know, wanted to, right? But the Lord, you know, the Lord could have killed David, right? One of the things that the Lord did to David was he spared his life, and we're going to look at that. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art that man. Truth has come from the prophet. Truth has come from the Lord. Sometimes we need the Lord through the scriptures, or through a brother, through the scriptures, to speak truth to us. And a lot of times, you know, as a Nathan would speak truth to a man, the other man might say, what are you talking? You legalist, you? What do you think you're doing? You're judging me. Judge not, the Lord said. Right? You'll hear that kind of stuff. I've heard that kind of stuff. I'm like, look, man, this is sin. The Lord, this is what the scripture says. And let's pray. You know, I want to pray for you. And let's, you know, put this, you don't have no, you know. And, or a man will humbly say, yeah, man, I need prayer. Or, the most wonderful thing, the grace of God, the beautiful grace of God is this, is that when you sin, you can personally come to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned. And you know what God will do? God will say, what sin? I've died for that sin already. You know, he just wants to hear, you know, he dies for those sins. It's under the blood. He doesn't shout it from the rooftop. Now, David, in David's case, well, yeah. He said, look, at what you, all of these things that you did in secretly, David, I'm openly going to do these things. We only really sometimes acknowledge and you hear so much about David losing his son, right? But God said there was other consequences that was going to come to David. And it was pretty much throughout his whole life. Still a man of God. God still spared his life. God still loved him. He still was obedient to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord gave him victory. But nevertheless, he was facing some grave consequences. Well, Nathan said to David, thou art that man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Not what Nathan said, it was God. Listen, God has told me to tell you this. I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wife into the bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover had given unto thee such and such things. Man, God had given David so much. And Nathan is probably going, what is with this guy? David, a man after God's own heart, what is going on? But Nathan, being brave enough and valiant enough, I would have to say, to go to David. Because, you know, not knowing where David's state of mind was, David could have had him killed. David could have just said, Nathan, out of here. Not saying that God would have not still dealt with David one way or another, or sent somebody else. Look, if you're not willing to be used for the Lord, he'll use somebody else. You'll just miss the blessing, right? It says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He's laying this out for him. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And did he not have evil coming out of his own house with his own sons? I will take thy wives before thine eyes. Was his wives taken? And give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now this is beautiful, because David acknowledged his sin before this prophet, before this man of God. This man of God was brave enough, honorable enough to go to David and say, look, this is what God has told me to do. It comes down to be what? Faithful? I'm sure he asked the Lord, Lord, you gotta give me something here. And then I'm sure he prayed about it, right? I'm sure he took a little bit of time with the Lord and walked with him. And by faith and by obedience, he came and shared this with David. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know, God could have smitten him if he wanted to. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. To this day, do you not hear the story about David? Are we not mocked sometimes by unbelievers saying, well, look at that David, you know, that David was supposed to be this godly man, a man after God's own heart, and he was an adulterer and a murderer. Explain that to me, right? Had a son out of wedlock from another man's wife, and God took his son. Blaspheme mean the Lord, right? To blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and he was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. See, David did have a repenting heart. He did come before the Lord. And again, the thing that David did share, right? He said, look at, the guys were wondering, well, David, how come, you know, when the child was sick, you were, you know, in sackcloth, you're praying and, you know, mourning. And now that he's dead, he got washed and he's ready to go. He says, well, you know, he says, I wasn't sure. He says, you know, I went before the Lord. He says, and I wasn't sure what the Lord would do. Who knows what the Lord would do? Who knows that the Lord would change his mind? Showing that David was, you know, at that particular time, back into a restoration process of repenting, of being restored back to God, and asking the Lord, Lord, if not, it's okay, Lord, I understand. I'm gonna take the consequence that I have coming. Now, does God always give consequences and chastenings to his children? He chastens those who he loves, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? But does he always do that, or does he extend his wonderful mercy? I love my little girl, Grace, and you know, she's just asking for mercy all the time. I mean, she just has it down, you know. Dad, what about mercy? Mercy, Dad. And she won't just ask it one time. She continues to ask it and ask it and ask it. And I just love her to death. But sometimes she just needs a rod, and she gets a rod, right? She gets me back when we're boxing. I mean, she just wails on me because I figure, well, that was for the last two rods I gave her last week, you know. But there's a mercy that God gives to us through those things. Sometimes he doesn't chasten us. Sometimes he doesn't have consequences. Sometimes he says, okay, you know what? I'm covering over your sin. Actually, the sin that I'm covering over, I've already taken away, but, you know, I understand you're a human being that he knows we don't have that kind of understanding, just to have that. Because, you know, Satan comes in, and even though, you know, we fall under conviction and we repent, but Satan comes in again and says, you know, well, what about this? And we forget that God has already died for that, and we've already repented for it, and we've already had forgiveness for that. But Satan will come in, and what will he do? He will condemn, right? There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But do we not forget that sometimes? And we do. That being said, turn to Acts chapter 9. Again, I look at Nathan and I look at Ananias pretty much as of the same type of situation. Chapter 9, verse 11. And it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." All right. So, again, this is after the conversion of Saul. And Ananias is being sent to Saul. "And hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Remember, Paul was blinded. "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem." And he was. He did much evil. And, of course, the rumor was going around, and Paul was on a crusade to retrieve Christians and to bring them back and to slay them and do whatever, he had to do. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon or on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel." This guy that's killing Christians, a chosen vessel. Yeah, right. That's what he's thinking. "He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And I know we're talking about Ananias here, but just in a little sidebar, if God told you everything that you're going to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, would you still do it? Paul did. Imagine running down. Well, here, Paul, I got a hold. Here, this is the portfolio. This is what you're going to go through. Oh, okay, yeah. Oh, boy, yeah. 40, 39, spare one, you know. Lord, shipwrecked? Bitten by a poisonous snake? Really, Lord? Am I going to miraculously recover from that poisonous snake? Or is it just going to kill me? Do I have enough trust, Lord? Do I want to do this? "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples that were in Damascus." Again, Ananias being a faithful, valiant man of God, going into a situation where he thought, you know, Lord, you're sending me into a situation where I'm going to die. Many missionaries, depending on where they go in the world, they know that going in. Many of them know that there's things over and I mean, you're going to go into the Sudan, you're going to take your chances. But are you going to be obedient to the Lord, right? Well, Turn to Galatians. My wife makes these cookies. I didn't bring them. She didn't have time, but she does. You got to try the Italian sausage soup. It's awesome. She leaves it cooked for like 12 or 14 hours. It's really good. But she makes these cookies, and these are special cookies. They don't have hashish or anything in them, so you don't have to, you know. But we don't have any here anyway. But she makes these cookies and. You know, everybody goes, wow, I want the recipe. And then they try and make these cookies, and they just don't work, you know. So she's kind of like the only one that can make these cookies. And they taste really good. They're awesome. They're chocolate chip cookies. And sometimes she puts the white chips in them or the cinnamon chips. But they're awesome. And, you know, so she has a secret ingredient. And she tells everybody that. No, whether saved, unsaved, I mean, their secret ingredient is I pray over them. And she does. She prays over her cookies. You know, so she puts everything in a bowl, mixes it all together, prays over them, puts them in the oven, you know. Pray that they don't burn, you know, and brings them back out. But she gives them to people. She likes to give out cookies to people, you know. She puts little cards on them. She just likes to bless them and stuff like that. But there's ingredients that goes into those cookies that makes them special. There's ingredients that goes, I believe, into a man of that's going to be a valiant man of God, that's going to live today in this world. And there's some things that we can be equipped with. We know in Ephesians it talks about, you know, the armor that we have to put on, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and, shodding our feet. You know, all of those things that we would guard ourselves with. And we need to do that. The Bible will rebuke us. It will encourage us, right? It will do those two things. But it will also do two other things. It will prepare us, right? And it will warn us. Do you know that? Through the account of David, even this morning that we looked at, is God not warning us? Don't do that. Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? Oh my goodness, I got to get out scripture. I wasn't prepared. What did he? He just ran. He just got out of there. So in any temptation like that, you know what the best thing to do is run. You don't have to think about it. Just run. Have a escape plan. If you run, you can think about it later. It can err on the side of the goodness of the Lord, right? But there's some ingredients. And in Galatians, it shows about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love and joy. It's a fruit. Remember? It's a single fruit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace. It's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's temperance. Against there is no such law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If David at that particular time would have been walking in the Spirit, he wouldn't have been tempted. I'm not saying he wouldn't have been tempted, but he wouldn't have given in to temptation, right? And Nathan wouldn't have had to come. But what happened? He wasn't walking in the Spirit, was he? He was walking in the lust of the flesh. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye all neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Do you want to fall? I don't want to fall. Turn to, I hope I have the scripture written down. 1 Corinthians 10:2 or 10:12. And we'll end with this, since I'm running out of time. In verse 12, when Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, taketh heed lest he fall." So we got to be careful with that whole thing too. We can't be so prideful to say, you know what, that, you know, can't believe that guy did that. And sometimes we can't believe it, and that's our heart, and we can voice that. But we also have to realize that we are all men of like passion, and that could happen to any one of us if we leave our guard down or if we're not walking in the Spirit. Does it have to happen to us? Does it have to happen? It does not. We can keep our guards up. We can keep walking in the Spirit. This does not have to happen. Really, some of these guys had to do it over again. I think they'd do it a little different. But again, just as the Bible is also for what? Our warning. So he says, look it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, taketh heed lest he fall. There has had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You have to realize that we are sinful men. There's really no righteousness in us, right? We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? Nothing in ourselves. So God has to do it. God is faithful to us. So it says, look it. But such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape. There's no excuse for us, especially a man of God that lives today in these last days. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. I mean, there's a ton of godly commentaries out there. I mean, again, you want to always search the Scriptures first. You always want to seek the Lord in the Word, and you'll be amazed that you won't even have to sometimes even open those commentaries. But there's wonderful godly books. There's men that are godly examples that we have really no excuse. We have the Holy Spirit, that we're walking in the Holy Spirit. So that being said, you know, even recently we see, you know, some of these men that, you know, we looked upon, you know, because that were godly men, and all of a sudden they fell like David. And it happens, and it's been happening because of sin, because they've gotten their eyes, you know, off of the Lord. Does it have to happen? It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen if a man will prepare his heart. But the first thing a man has to do, and I'm going to ask you all to do that as I pray. First thing a man has to do is acknowledge the sin. And he doesn't have to acknowledge to anybody else but the Lord. That's the beauty. If you want to acknowledge it to somebody else and have somebody else to pray for, he says, you know, seek somebody out and pray for them, or pray for each other, that's fine. But you got to be clean. You have to cleanse. You have to be cleansed. And let the cleanse out the, you know, when a dish gets dirty, right, what do? We wash it, right? My clothes get dirty, my honey washes them and irons them and makes them all nice, and they're in a closet, and, you know, I take them out and they're all fresh. They smell like downy, right? But the same thing with us. We get dirty and we have the sin in us. We have, you know, maybe this morning some of you are lusting after somebody at work or somebody that you know or whatever, that's in your heart and you can't get rid of it and it's bothering you. As a godly man, it should bother you. You should feel convicted about that kind of thing. It could, you know, there could be many different things that might be on your hearts that are hindering you from entering in, hindering you from entering in, not just fellowship with one to another, but fellowship with the Lord. You know, He just wants to cleanse us. So I'm just going to pray because it's almost lunchtime, and I'm going to pray. And you know, if you need a cleansing from the Lord, just ask. Do it now. You know, let that cup be washed, right? Let that piece, you know, let Him wash us and get rid of anything that you know may be hindering us. I think it was like Pastor Scott alluded to, you know, with David's sin, it just wasn't, hey, you know, look at that gal. This was ongoing. I mean, he was, you know, he had that in his heart already. He had that set in his heart. You know, I do some carpet stuff now, cleaning carpets out, right? I can get out a stain, right? Most stains I can get out. And you have to scrub, you have to really work at it, but you can do it. But a spot that's been left behind, you can't get out. It's going to stay there, right? But so I think, you know, some of our hearts with the Lord might be stained. And, you know, God just wants to scrub that kind of stuff out of that. And sometimes it takes some deep cleaning. But God doesn't have to scrub all that long. It takes but seconds, right? All you have to do is, you know, have a willing heart to say, Lord Jesus, take this from me. I need it now. I am desperate. I am desperate, Lord. Take it. And you know what? If it's a sincere prayer, and that's the last little thing that should be sprinkled into the cake batter, right? Or the cookie batter, is sincerity with the Lord. So I want to pray, and please, be sincere with the Lord. As I pray, just ask the Lord, hey, Lord, cleanse me, clean me, you know, make me new. Get rid of this, get rid of that, get rid of that. And you can leave today and go, wow, Lord, and just praise Him, you know. It's beautiful. Isn't it wonderful to get a shower? Man, I come home, I'm all stinky and everything, and I was like, oh, you got to get a shower. Go down and take a shower first. Get away from me. And I go get a shower, and she just wants to hug me. And that's how it is sometimes with God, when we get stinked up with sin, right? We want to hide from, we don't even want to be by the Lord. Not that He doesn't want to hug us, right? So we don't want to hug Him. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before You now, Father. Lord, knowing that You're the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, that You're our redemption, Lord. You're our Abba, our Daddy. And we're Your sons, Father, and we're so blessed, Father, that we can be here together, Lord. Honoring You, Lord, in Your word, Father, gleaning from You, Lord. Hearing, Father, from the Holy Spirit, Lord, that You've given us, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, this morning, Father, as we just think upon some things, Father, I pray for every man here, Lord. I pray, Father, if there's anything, Lord, that might be hindering, Lord, their walk, Lord, with You, most importantly, Father. And Father, we know that it affects the family and fellowship and other things, but Lord Jesus, let them just, whoever it might be, or if it's all of us, Lord, there's always something, Father, as little or as big as it might be, Lord. We come before You now, Lord, and we want to open our hearts, Father, to You, Lord. We ask, Father, that You would just take away the dross, Lord, that's floating in our heart, Father, and purify us, Lord. Lord, give us new eyes to see, Lord. Give us a new heart to see with, Father. Lord, let Your Holy Spirit have His way in us, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, that You would touch, Lord, all of us, Father, by Your presence, Lord Jesus. And Father, fill us afresh, Lord. Lord, empty out the dirty cup, clean it, Lord. Take away any stains, Father, and purify us, Lord, and wash us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, now, Father, as we just sit here and pray, Lord. We ask for the moving of Your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that You would just be delighted, Father, Lord, in the hearts of all Your sons here this morning, Father. So we're just grateful, Lord, to sit before You, Lord. We're thankful, Lord. So, Father, as we depart for lunch, Father, I pray, Lord, for the fellowship, Lord, for our time together, Lord Jesus, and Father, that you would continue, Lord, through lunch and through the afternoon, be glorified, Father, in this place, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together as brothers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.